Good to be with you today, and happy second half of the new year. You think back, January 1, new year, snow this high in Erie? Was it that high here? Okay. And today's July 1st. I want to know where half a year went. It really flew by. And as Terry was introducing me and talking about how grace has been blessed to the Lord, that can be your future too, you know. Ask God for mighty things. There's a whole community to reach. I understand there's about 30,000 people around here, and they need Jesus. So we can think about the impact that you have going forward. I think God has got some wonderful things for you ahead. A few short months ago, I never thought I'd be becoming interim pastor here. And a few short months ago, you never thought you'd need another pastor, right? So, but God's got things under control. So we're going to move forward and looking forward to being your interim pastor. I was going to start in August, and I got to thinking, you know what? I just don't want to be sprung upon you and say, who is this guy in August? You know, there we are. I said, you know, I need to come earlier and have a sermon. So I was able to rearrange my schedule a little bit. And so we're here today, and we'll start a month from now. And as Terry said, there's a lot on the plate in July. Today, Marie leaves for Indiana near Chicago to see her mother, who's having some difficult issues. And then I go to Philadelphia for a family reunion later on this week. And my mother will be 90, and I've got a lot of relatives, you know, that age. So you want to connect while you can. And then a few days after that, actually mid-July, we go to England, Scotland, and Wales for 2 weeks for a nice little trip, and we love being over there. So some good things. When we get back, we engage with you right here, and we're looking forward to that. Well, the title of my sermon today is How to Tell God You Love Him. How to Tell God You Love Him. Now, a lot of people say, I love the Lord. I love the Lord. But many, many do not know how to tell God that they love Him. And so by the end of my sermon today, I don't want to have any question in this room about how you love God. Okay? Is that fair enough? So when you walk out of here, in case you didn't know it, maybe you already knew it, that's fine. I'm going to reinforce it. When you walk out of here today, you're going to know how to tell God you love Him. In fact, Jesus said, loving God is the most important thing we do. And he said that in response to a person who asked him about the commandments, which is the great one. And so Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40, many of us know that passage. But he said, the most important thing you can do is to love God. And the second thing after that is to love people, love your neighbor. And so I would like us to stand and honor the Word of God as I read this passage today, and then I'm going to tell you how to love God, because this passage does not tell you I have to pull from other areas of the Scriptures. And so here it is. Jesus said, but when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together, one of them a lawyer, asked him, are any lawyers in this church, by the way? Yes. They're gone right now. Okay, so that might be okay. One of them, a lawyer, asked a question testing him, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. You may be seated. And so I preach a sermon on how to tell God we love Him. It's a great commandment. I could have a bunch of sermons on how to tell other people we love them, because we need a lot of practice on that, don't we? This country is so divided. Many churches are hurting. You have people you maybe don't appreciate so much. How to love people is so important, but that's for another time. Now, I think we all know how God loves us. He tells us how He loves us. In fact, it tells us in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, that He loved us first. Isn't that cool? He loved us first. Now we can love Him. How do we love Him? How does He love us, first of all? Well, it says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And when Jesus came, He said, I love you. God told us how much He loved us in Jesus Christ. And He went further. Romans chapter 5, verse 7 says, while we were yet enemies, While we were yet separated from him, he showed his love. Scarcely will someone die for a righteous man, but to die for an enemy, that's what he did. He showed us his love. Now tell me, who in this audience today would give up a beloved family member to die for that person you don't really like? But that's what he did for us. That's how much he loved us. He showed us his love in Jesus Christ. And so God tells us he loves us with the sacrifice of his son for our sins, by making us his children, by sparing us from hell, and by giving us everlasting life. And that, my friends, is an infinite, unfathomable expression of love. Now comes the other side of it. God already showed us how he loves us. How do we tell God we love him? Now, I'm going to start with romantic love and then move quickly to how we tell God we love him. And I have a question for you, and I don't want to see any hands, okay? This is a rhetorical question, okay? But how many of you have ever been in love? Think about that. Now, you say, well, I'm not married. Well, you don't have to be married to be in love. We get in love before we get married, don't we? Some of us get in love and it breaks up, we never get married, and some of us get in love and we get married and then we don't stay in love. I mean, but most of us in this room have been in love. And most of us know what it's like at one point or another, married or not, we have been there. And so one of the major things in love, and you'll relate to this, is the need to tell that other person you love them. And so God has a need for us to tell him how much we love him, but we have this need to tell the other person we love them, and somehow we really want them to know how we feel about them. My mind goes back to high school. I was shy when it came to girls. I was afraid of girls. And there were some girls I thought were pretty nice, and I kind of had crushes on girls from time to time, but I was afraid to tell them, and yet I wanted them to know. But how would they know if I didn't tell them? So sometimes I would tell my friends, and they'd tell them, and then I was kind of embarrassed, you know. So there it goes. One day, this girl I really had a crush on, I decided she needed to know. You got to tell somebody if you love them, or they will never know it. She had no clue. So I decided to take the easy way out, to write her a love note. And so I composed this love note, and I found her in the hall, and I gave her this note one day, and I took off like a scared rabbit. And I knew that I have to see her again, but I didn't worry about that at that time. But then I got to thinking, what am I going to do the next time I see her? She's going to read this note. And she did. And a little bit later on that day, she found me in the hall by my locker. She came up to me and said, Al, that was a really nice note. But I just want you to know you're a great guy. But I don't feel the same way about you as you feel about me in that note. And there I was embarrassed, but I was kind of proud of myself, because I had the courage somehow to make known the love that I felt towards somebody else, even though it was puppy love. Well, when we're in love, there's this desire that we tell the other person what we think about them, that we love them. And so the same thing applies with God. I hope that you have in your heart this sense that you need to tell God you love him. And God so wants us to hear that we love him. How do we do that? Because the thesis that I come back to is when we truly love somebody, we have this desire to let the other person know how we feel about them. And that's just the nature of love. So let's move the conversation from loving people here on earth to loving God in heaven. How do we tell him that we love him? And remember, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. The greatest commandment. Now, I don't know very many of you in this room, but I hope that all of you have some level of love for God. Maybe some of you are just beginning your journey with God, and you love him a little bit, and you want to love him more. And maybe some of you have been down the road of life for a long time, and you love God a whole lot, and no matter where you are in that continuum, loving him a little or loving him a lot, the Bible wants us to share with God how we love him, and there's something so important. And by the way, I want you to know that when you tell God that you love him by the ways we're going to be talking about today, God will never come to you like that lady come to me at my locker and said, well, I know how you feel about me, but I don't feel the same way about you. God will never say that to you. Okay? So you have that assurance going into it today. So the big idea of my sermon is we need to constantly tell God we love him. We need to constantly tell God we love him. If we love him, that should be our heart cry. Now, there are dozens of ways to tell God we love him, but four come to the surface very, very much in the scriptures. I want to look at these four today, and I happen to think that these might be four of God's greatest love languages. And if we can figure out these, this is God's love language. When he sees these happening in our life, he's going to feel loved. And this is how we tell God we love him. So let me share with you four ways we tell God we love him. Way number one is we tell God we love him when we spend time with him. When we spend time with him. Now, when you love somebody, you want to be with them, don't you? And when you spend time with God, you're telling him that you love him. And you might be wondering, well, how do you spend time with an invisible being? I mean, where is God? I don't see him. How can I express that I love him by spending time with him? I promise you that when you get used to spending time with God, it doesn't matter if you see him or not. One day you will when you get to heaven. But you're going to love spending time in his presence. You'll have this great, amazing connection. Well, let me give you some ideas about how you spend time with God. First of all, you spend time with God when you read his word. And it's so important to understand that the Bible is God's love letter to us. It tells us about him, what he's done for us, and all his promises, and it reveals incredible things about him. And when you don't spend time in his word, guess what? You're never going to see those things. The Bible is full of exhortations and examples to get into the word of God and spend time with him. For instance, Psalm 119 and verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day, all the day. Spending time with God. And in the New Testament, how about 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2? It says, like newborn infants, long for the pure milk of the word, spending time drinking the milk, and you move from milk to meat of the word. Now, I know, and you probably do as well, there are many, many, many Christians who do not read the Bible very much. They don't spend much time with God in his word. In fact, pollster George Gallup, have you ever heard of George Gallup? Does all kinds of polls. Here's what he said about the situation of the frequency of the reading of the Word of God by American Christians. He says only 16% of Americans read the Bible every day. That's 16%. Not a whole lot of people spending time with God every day. And then 21% read it weekly. That's once a week. And 12% read the Bible monthly. That's just once a month. How would you like to eat a meal just once a month? That doesn't sound good to me. 10% less than monthly, and 41% rarely or never read the Word of God. Well, you're not going to tell God you love him if you're not spending time with him, and the Word of God is one of the ways we do that. Now, if you're saying, well, getting with the Bible is a little bit difficult, let me give you two tips. Number one tip is if you're not into the Word of God like you should, get into some of the easier books. Stay out of Leviticus. Stay out of Ezekiel 48 and some of those chapters. I mean, Daniel 11, you ever read that? Woo, that's a difficult, you don't want to go there. You want to get into the easier ones like Esther or the Gospel of John or 1 John. Some of the ones that really open up to you and you can drink it in much more easily. Second tip is read for depth and not for distance. In other words, God doesn't give you brownie points because you read 23 chapters today. Say, well, I spent an hour and a half reading the Bible, but you didn't get anything out of it. God would much prefer that you spend time with him, and then when you listen for his voice, he touches you and say, now that is cool. That might be three verses. It might be five verses. It might be one paragraph. It might be three chapters. I don't know. But read for depth and not distance, because that's when God begins to speak to you in very, very special ways. And so in those times, you get this aha moment. You get this special blessing, maybe even a sense of conviction. That's all good stuff, even conviction. Now, it won't happen every time where you feel these things going on in your soul, but you will be amazed at how it feels to spend time with God in his word. And when you do, you're saying, this love letter to me, I'm returning my love back to you. There's a second way we spend time with God, and I'm sure you already know it, but let me tell you. It's in prayer. in prayer. Now, Jesus modeled this for us, and it was the busiest recorded day of his life. And it's in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, on the busiest day that we see that he ever had. It says, "Rising early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed." Now I ask you, if Jesus felt it was necessary to pray, Jesus, how much more necessary would it be for you and me to need to spend time with our God in prayer? Now, what is prayer? Prayer is simply communication with God. That's all, talking to God. That's all that it is. And it has two parts. The first part is talking to God. I'll get to the second part in just a moment. But how do you talk to God? Well, you talk to God like you talk to people. You share your heart, you share your blessings, you share your concerns, you share many, many things, and you talk from the heart level, and that's all God wants. He wants us to talk to him from the heart level. He wants to see the sincerity. And I have no idea why we think sometimes we have to have this special prayer language where it becomes formalities and long flowing sentences and everything. God doesn't need that. The Pharisees do that. He just wants us to talk to him from our hearts, just like we talk to those other people we love here on earth. But there's a second part of prayer, a part that most Americans don't even get. It is listening to God in prayer, listening to God in prayer. And we Americans are so busy, we want noise on all the time, the radio, the TV, whatever it might be, Sirius radio, satellite, and whatever. There are times we need to be silent before him and listen for that still small voice of God when he begins to talk to us in ways that we can't hear in any other way. There are times we have to be quiet. Now, if you've ever been with people in relationships and all they do is talk, and you can never get a word in edgewise, you know, kind of bugs you, say, "Would you please shut up?" You never say that. And so the same thing is true with God. Just be quiet for some time to sit in his presence and let him speak to you. And it's often good to have a pencil and a piece of paper when he does speak to write it down. So we want to spend time with God. And I love this. We hear his voice in the word and in prayer. And Jesus said in John 10:27, "I know my sheep and they know me and they listen to my voice." If you don't be quiet, you can't hear his voice. But there's a third way we spend time with God. We spend time with God in song. Now, I don't know about you, but this is one of the great ways to spend time with God. Get the songs and the tunes, great texts, and just sing them to God from a heart of love. Now, I don't know whether you have a good voice or not. That doesn't matter. God says, make a joyful noise. But it's so good just to spend time in his presence singing. And so I would just encourage you, if you don't have any good CDs, Christian CDs, to put it in there while you're traveling and sing and just give songs to God. This has been my whole life, by the way. I grew up from a little boy singing songs at my father's and mother's knees in church. We didn't have children's church. We sat with the adults the whole time. And I've learned to tell God I love him through all those great songs. In fact, I'm old enough that many of you don't have this, but I do. I've got hymnals. Anybody ever hear a hymnal? Yeah. I got a bunch of hymnals. My wife says, "You got too many of them, maybe." But I sing to God love songs. In fact, do you know that music is a medium of sharing love? Did you know that? Did you know that there are more songs about God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit than any other kind of song in the world? The love songs by the Beatles and Beach Boys, they come in way second. Most of the songs written, number one, are our love for God. And so I would really, really encourage you to be a people who get next to music and spend time with him and think about them and offer them in time with him. And I think that when you spend time with God these ways, and there are other ways to do it. So I ask you, how are you doing? How are you doing spend time with God? How are you in the word? How are you in prayer? How are you in music? How are you in other ways of spending time with God? Maybe, just maybe, you need to make an adjustment because God feels loved when we spend time with him. Second way we love God is we tell God we love him by obeying him. Now, Jesus is pretty upfront on this one. And so, John 14:15, he says, if you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. John 14:21, Jesus said, he who has my commandments and keeps them, here it goes, he it is who what? Loves me. And so it's so important to understand we tell God we love him when we obey him. And if we don't obey him, we're telling God we don't love you. I don't care how religious we might be in other ways. Now, all the commandments of the Lord spring from the first two we talked about today. To love God with all our heart and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And all the other commandments flow, Jesus said, from those two. So to speak good words, to tell the truth, to be sexually pure, to be honest, to work hard for honest pay, to avoid whatever is damaging to our bodies, to treat others well, the list goes on and on. It all comes from obeying the first two commandments. Now, just in case you're feeling overwhelmed, I've got some good news for you. Both in the Old Testament, and there's 613 commandments, and the New Testament, we've got the two major ones. Both in Testaments, it says this, that God's commandments are not burdensome. In other words, they're not meant to be a heavy load to crush us as we carry them around. Did you know that God's commandments are there to protect us, to fulfill us, to bless us? And we cross that line of the commandment, we move into the danger zone, and God doesn't want us to go there. And so if we stay on this side of the fence on the area of keeping his commandments, we will live a life of blessing, even though we may look like we're kind of strange people to the rest of the world. But we tell God we love him by obeying him. The second thing I want you to know is that you can't do this in your own strength, so stop it. If you think you're going to obey all this kind of stuff and you can just conjure it up yourself, we need to be filled with the Spirit of God. And when we're filled with the Spirit of God walking, he gives us the power, he gives us the authority to obey his word. Now, it's amazing to me. One time I was in Buffalo. And there were thousands of people in this revival meeting. And they were singing songs and praising the Lord. And I was up kind of high, and I watched all these hundreds and hundreds of people come forward as they were singing, just praising the Lord and lifting up, you know, and having a wonderful prayer time and praise time before the Lord. And they all went back to their seats, and the sermon came. The sermon was about 40 minutes long, and it was a powerful song on you sinners. You need repenting and all this kind of stuff, you know. And then the invitation was given. And many of the same people who came forward the first time to praise the Lord were now coming forward because they had to repent for not obeying God. And I was like, how do you do that? You know, how can you be singing to God one minute and repenting of your lack of obedience the next? We need to be walking with God as the people of God and obeying him. And one of the biggest blights, I think, on the church of Christ today is that we have this dualism where we live our own lives, and we come to church and we act like we obey him, but we really live the way we want to. Disobedience is a statement to God, I don't love you. And so how are you doing in obeying the word of God? Loving God and loving others, we'll come to that a little bit later on as well. But we tell God we love him by obeying him. And when we willfully disobey God, the Lord said in the Old Testament, when you disobey me and then come worship me, I can't endure your worship. Isaiah 1 and Amos 5. Feigned love, love that says I love you, but you don't obey, makes God nauseous. And so, let's not make God sick. Let's tell him we love him by obeying him. There's a third way we tell God we love him. We tell God we love him by loving other believers. Oh, this is so frontal in the scriptures as well. God told us plainly that he loves everyone, but he also said that he loves Christians in a special way. And he says, these people I love in a special way because I love them so much, I want you to love those people who are my people. And so if you are in the body of Christ, I want you to love the people in the body of Christ. And when we love the people he loves, it shows God we love him. And you need to know that when In 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, when it says, the one who does not love his brother whom he has not seen cannot what? Cannot love God whom he has not seen. And you need to know that this scripture carries just as much weight as the Ten Commandments, that we are to love our brothers and love our sisters in Christ. And so it's very important. There are a lot of people who are deceiving themselves. Well, I'm not going to break these big commandments of stealing and adultery and murder and all those kinds of things. But they think they can live a life being sideways with their brothers and sisters. It just doesn't make sense. And so it's very important to understand the reality that when we tell God we love him, we have to be harmony and peace with those whom he loves, or we cannot say that we love God. Now, it's amazing to me how many people get ticked off at people in churches. Have you ever seen that? And what do? They come and they sing praises of God until they get mad at the church, and then they leave and they go to another place, and, you know, they're deceiving themselves. It's so important to understand that we need to love our brothers and sisters, even when, oh, I don't like this, here it comes. Are you ready? Even when they are difficult people to love. Jesus said, for instance, in Luke 6:32, if you love those who love you, what credit is that? For even sinners, unbelievers, love those who love them. And then he goes so far as to say in verse 35, oh boy, I don't like this one. Are you ready for it? Love your enemies and do good. He doesn't cut us any slack, does he? He just says you love other people, even difficult people, even your enemies. Now, this is the kind of love that the Lord is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount, for instance. He tells us to forgive those who sin against us. He tells us to pray for our enemies. He tells us to do something good for them. And these are all choices we must make. They are not easy. But every time we choose to love somebody we'd rather not love, we are telling God we love him. You understand what I've just said? So let's put the rubber where it meets the road. If we love people who are nice, we don't get any credit. But when we love those who are difficult to love, so I'm almost guessing right now there's somebody that's coming to your mind. That person isn't really your favorite. Christian. Difficult person. That person that drives me nuts and maybe in my home or my office or Christians or everything like that. This is where you've got to make a decision to understand that love is not a feeling, it is a decision, and love is a decision to do something for the well-being of somebody else, whether I love them or not. And so it isn't calling you to have this gushy feeling towards people. It is calling you to do something good for somebody that you find difficult as that may be. And by the way, don't miss this. If you think you've been easy for God to love, think that over. Think that over. I know I've been difficult, and God loves me like crazy. And so if God can love me, who's difficult to love, and you, am I difficult to love? No, that's my wife. But if you are difficult to love, and God, then God says we need to love those who are difficult in our lives. Which brings me to the fourth way we tell God we love him. We tell God we love him by not making him jealous. By not making him jealous. Now, does that surprise you? Because a lot of us think that jealousy is a bad thing. You know, there is a good jealousy. The jealousy I'm talking about is when somebody said they love you and they have a divided heart and you find them duplicitous. You find them loving other people and they said they loved you. That's pain. And the pain you feel there is jealous pain. In fact, God himself said in the Ten Commandments, do not have any other gods before you because I, your God, am a jealous God. And he even tells us in Exodus 34:14 that one of my names is what? Jealous. And so God is a jealous God. He feels pain when we say we love him and we show him we love other people who are or things that are competing with him. Now, God is very open with us. He tells us the things that make him jealous. The Old Testament, he said, I am jealous when you chase after other gods. I'm jealous when you chase after horses thinking they're going to make you strong instead of me giving you the power. I am jealous when you make alliances with nations that you think they'll deliver you instead of me, your God, who proved to you I could deliver you when I took you through the Red Sea. Time and time again, I showed you my power. And when Israel reverts to those other things, God feels jealous. And he's equally as clear in the New Testament about how he feels jealous. He tells us to not love anybody more than him, including our mom, our dad, and our brothers and our sisters. And that's found in Matthew 10:37. And he tells us not to love the things of this world. 1 John 2:15, if the love of the things of this world is in you, then the love of the Father is not. God demands an undivided heart. Because when our hearts are divided, we love some things in competition to God, he feels sharp pain, and that's jealousy. Now, my mind goes back years ago, too, to when I was in college. I went to the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, and these big buildings were connected by underground tunnels. And so that sets up the story where I kind of really had it big for one of these incoming freshman girls. She was from the South, and she was so cool and had a great accent. She was just, I really fell in love with her really, really hard. And I thought she felt the same way about me. And I dated her every week, maybe a day or two each week, and it was just really good. One night, I was walking through the tunnels, and in the shadows, there were these two people hugging each other and kissing. And so I thought, that's curious. You're not supposed to do this kind of thing at Moody Bible Institute. So I kind of got close, and I walked over there, and I looked, and there, it was her. The girl that I thought loved me with an undivided heart was kissing this other guy like, you know, like there was no tomorrow and everything. And I felt pain. Now, that is so small compared to how God feels. And especially when you get married and there's an affair or a divided heart that way. You know how the one feels whose heart is broken that way? That's how, in fact, God says, I feel like it's adultery. He says in the Old Testament, when Israel would do these kinds of things, I feel like, and in the book of Hosea is about that, for instance. And so God feels pain when he feels competition. And I just wonder, do you have any loves right now that are in competition to your love for God? And if you do, God is jealous and you're causing him pain. And you have to look at your heart and say, do I love God as my number one love more than anyone or anything in this world? And does he know that? Well, we tell God we love him, and I've shared four ways today. Number one is by spending time with him. Number two is by obeying him. Number three is by loving others. And number four is by not making him jealous. As I said earlier, the Bible says that God demonstrates his love towards us in incredible ways. And I'm wondering, how do we demonstrate our love for him? Now I want to do something that has a visual. I would like somebody to come up here and give me a hug right now. Anybody? I don't know. You will? Okay, you're a hugger? Okay, give me a hug, would you? Come on, give me a hug. Give me a hug. You ever have a hug like this? Where somebody hugs you and they don't hug back? Huh? That's awkward.
You really hurt my feelings.
See? Uh-huh, exactly. Exactly. It's awkward, isn't it? And that person says, what's going on here? It hurt my feelings. Do you know what? God is constantly hugging us. But when we don't tell God we love him, it's just like this. He's hugging us and we're just standing right there. We're just standing right there. We're not returning the hug. And today my sermon was about how to hug God, how to tell God we love him. And so the question I leave with you, I think, is on the screen. The question I leave with you today is there an adjustment you need to make in allowing, in showing your love for God? Is there an adjustment you need to make? And so what I'm going to ask you to do, and whenever I preach for a result. I preach that somehow you can take something home and change something that will help you along your life road. I'm going to ask you to bow right now in a moment of silence where you just go before the Lord, and if there's an adjustment you need to make about how you tell God you love him, right now is the time to do that in the silence of your own heart in this moment. Father, you have mercy on us, and you know we can't love you perfectly this side of heaven, even though you love us perfectly now. But Father, if you have convicted us of something that's in the way of us showing you the love that you deserve, I pray that you would speak openly and clearly to our hearts, that as we leave this place today, we would make an adjustment, and that you would feel more loved tomorrow and today and tomorrow and going forward than you've ever felt loved by us before. That when you give us the hug, we hug you in return. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Did I go over time? I'm used to a clock, and I didn't see one, so I'm just going on autopilot. God bless you, and have a great day and a great 4th of July, all right?